ministry, would you take the platform, please? Give me lots of volume here, please, for me to lead. Hallelujah. Just keep right in this atmosphere of praising the Lord. I just feel the Holy Spirit here tonight in a wonderful way. Can I have your attention? I feel the Holy Spirit here tonight in a wonderful way. I feel a freedom in the Spirit. I feel joy down in my soul tonight. I feel like testifying, but I'm going to forbear a moment. But I want us tonight to open up our hearts, all right? I want us tonight to give this night totally to Jesus. How many are here tonight? Would you raise your hand? How many are all the way here? Would you raise both hands? Would you stand up to prove it? Tonight, listen, you know what I'm finding out? There is a bondage on God's people that's keeping it difficult for them to really praise Him. And you know, we are walking in a legal standing in Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ. And if it wasn't for that legal standing, most of you wouldn't be here today. But I want to tell you something. And most are kind of singing kind of legally too, you know. And you can't really help it. I mean, you know, you can ask somebody to be free when you're not free, but how do you get free when you're not free? I can't tell you how to get free when you're not free, but I can tell you when you get free, you'll be free. And you'll be able to worship Him then. You'll have a freedom. It'll come from your heart. It'll be spontaneous. It'll just be there. And what we're finding out is as we come before God and we begin to come to the cross every day. You know, you just don't come to the cross one night at the altar. You don't get all the way to the cross one night at the altar. There's no way you do that. I mean, you constantly come every day until you're there. And you are doing a practice of self-deliverance until you're free. And you may pray and pray and not feel anything. People may pray for you and not feel anything. But you keep that up. And one day, you won't know exactly how, why or how it happened or how it started. But one day, you'll just begin to feel free. You'll begin to feel a joy. You'll begin to feel something in your heart. And those things have been working for you, and all of a sudden, they've had to leave. And I'll tell you something, this deliverance is a very important thing. Because it will set you free. It will set your heart dancing. It will take you out of the old Pentecostal, show and put it down where it comes from within. And we have got to be free. We have got to be free. And we will get free, and we are getting free. I hope you're practicing. I just got so many things to say, but can't stand them all now. But what I want you to do is to open up. And if the devil is choking you right now, spiritually speaking, and there's a damp and there's a cloud on you, and he's laying sitting on both shoulders, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, rise above the feeling. Just call for angelic help. Tell him no way, and you are going to exercise energy even though you don't feel like it. And don't just sing downhill, break on through. Forget about feeling, just begin to say, Lord, begin to pour your heart out to Him. Tonight, let's love Him. Let's love Him. Let's love Him. You know, I know what it's like to try to love the Lord, try to feel feeling and not be able to feel it. You're trying to feel it, you don't seem to be able to feel it. And you want to love Him, but you feel more like saying, Lord, forgive me, give me deliverance, Lord, do something, because that's what you're feeling, is the need to get out of the cage. But I want to tell you something. As you begin to get out of the lies of the devil, you'll find out you're blood washed. You'll find out that you can please Him now. You won't have the same freedom as when you're experientially free and totally free, but you'll find out that it's the lies that keep you from praising Him, these things that are condemning and all these things, and they're so powerful and they're so prominent and they feel so real and they're so heavy that it's almost impossible to break through them. But if by faith in the Spirit you will recognize that the truth sets you free and you are legally clean in Jesus regardless of whether you're experientially clean, and you will punch to that by faith and just begin to feel in your heart, decide to feel, and say, Jesus, I love you because I'm not experientially clean and I'm not totally free and I'm a long ways from it. But if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ shed for me, I would not be healed. I would not have opportunity to get experientially clean. I would not make the bride, but I am forgiven today because of the blood of Jesus. And when we come against the demon, we only come on one ground, the blood of Jesus. We don't come on the righteousness of that saint. We never get them out that way. But on the blood of Jesus, they've got to go because they recognize it. And if they will recognize they've got no right here, no matter how we live, because of the blood of Jesus, then we need to recognize it. And if we recognize as much as they do, we'll praise Him. And we'll worship Him. Let's just, with abandon, open up the stops, just let it go and love Him and praise Him and worship Him tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Holy, 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 holy. Holy Jesus, wonderful Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful service. I just feel such peace, such a deep peace I have not felt. I don't know when I have felt such a deep, deep, deep peace in my heart. As tonight, I just feel a peace beyond understanding. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. What a wonderful service is this to me tonight. I suppose we could just sing all night long and it'd just be wonderful. But I feel at this time we're going to give opportunity for some testimonies. So, music ministry, thank you for your ministry. I'd like to have the ushers come. Receive the evening offering tonight. Hallelujah. My, I feel wonderful tonight. I just feel so wonderful tonight. I've just been drinking in as we've been ministering tonight. Lord, I've been ministering to my soul tonight. Just feel so good in God. Hallelujah. I deeply appreciate that. And when every single one in this assembly feels the same way, I'm going to tell you, brother, God's going to do something here that's so beautiful. A lot of people wondering and looking askance and standing back, looking and see whether this really be the Christ or not. And they're wondering why Christ has to die on the cross, why He just can't deliver them from Rome and go on the way and start the millennium. There's a lot of people that way. And why can't we just go on and have a millennium? Why do we have to have all this cross? And why do we have to have all demons? Why can't we just forget demons? Why can't we forget warfare and just have a big heavenly picnic? But I'm going to tell you something. There's no victory without a battle. And, you know, these people that want to run around and preach, lay down your weapons and let's all have peace, are totally duped. There's no way when somebody attacks you in a dark alley with a big razor blade that you can just stand there and say, I just want peace. I just threw away my submachine gun so we could have peace, you and me. And as soon as he knows you threw away your submachine gun, he comes boiling after you. My friend, we're in a battle. The devil's going to fight you, whether you fight him or not. If you don't fight him, he'll overtake you. I have learned so much in the last 2 months. So much. I just feel like I'm full of new revelation. It's not that I've had a lot of new data come in. I haven't got a lot of new data. It's just like a light went on. It's like a light went on all the data I already knew. It's just like things are a lot clearer. They're a lot clearer. Now one thing that the light went on is this. Something terrible has happened to this assembly. Now, it's the same thing that's happened to every other assembly, so don't panic. And that is a sleepiness and a distraction and an apathy and an unbelief as to be able to receive the messages and really be able to do something with it in your life. a damp has come upon the assembly to hordes of demonic spirits that have just been like a shield, you know, to protect you, prevent you from receiving. The result has been that I have wasted thousands of hours in preaching where the seed was being blown away. As I was preaching, it was, whew, it hit the heart and deadpan was ill. Demons would fly in by the thousands and pick them up and fly them away. And you were never being able, a lot of you, in many cases, to get those seeds down in and let them really grow and get them watered. They've been choked out. And what was went in there, there was so much rocks in there, and that it couldn't really spring forth. A little bit of problems and temptation would come, and the thing would die. The plant would begin to die. The faith would begin to die. The commitment would die. And when you had something begin going, why, that thorn you left in there came up and started winding on and choking it off. And thousands and thousands of hours, we would be all ready for the man-child company. We'd all been able to be free in our minds, receive all the wood and implement it. We would be really strong and super willing, ready to go. But we have His work has been delayed. And therefore, God has had to have a letting process like He promised. He's had to hold back the forces of evil from the normal time that they would come. From the normal allotted time, He's had to put them off because the church has been sleepy and they've been let the oil begin to go out and the lamps have been flickering, just like the Bible's been told us, you know, exactly what the Bible's been told us. And so the cares of this world has come upon us, and as the Scripture says, it shall come upon everyone upon the face of the whole earth. This shall be the thing that tries people, the cares. Why? Because they have not had a spiritual relationship that have kept them above the cares of the world. The demon forces have choked them off from the spiritual supply line, so the tubes have been, you've been getting drips down the line to you. So just little drips in you. They've only been living by drips and the legality of the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's what we've been living by. Just a little bit of drips coming down. And therefore, we have been more natural, selfish, carnal, and worldly minded, and they're not of the walk in the Spirit. Now, I feel so compassionate for anyone bound, and most are bound. Most Christians throughout the world are bound. I would guess probably 98% of all Christians are bound. Some more than others, of course. In fact, some are so bound and want to be so free that they dance all around in the flesh trying to prove to themselves they're free because they don't want to be bound. But they're bound anyway. Now, when you're bound, you know, it's easy to listen to people. I don't want to say it that way. I want to say, it's easy to get up and say, be free. But the poor people say, how? I love to be free. I try every gimmick you give me. I try everything. I try to yield, I try to quit, I try to stamp it out, I curse the devil, I was okay, Lord, I try to fool myself, I try to come, I try to have him come, I try to pray him down, pray him up, pray him side, I do everything. I don't know how to do it. Ever felt that way? Well, you're in a lot of good company. But you see, I'm going to promise you that you can get free. And one of the things that's helping to give faith is the testimonies of people that you can see are free. I mean, you know good and well. You know enough about being free and bound, especially enough about being bound, to know that you can't get up here and give a testimony like that. You bound people cannot get up here and give that kind of testimony. You cannot even pretend it. You don't even want to. There's nothing in here. And a bound person that wants to get up and pretend and and just laugh and cry and be free. You can't do it. It's impossible to fake it and pull it off. Everything inside is damped and nothing will let you even do it. You come up here and you're just stiff as a board. I mean, there's no way that you can just, you've got some real demonic problems, I don't mean that in the wrong way, but I mean the demons are really lying to you if they're telling you these testimonies are false. People are getting free. And there's not the cream of the crop that is so righteous as getting free. I mean, they're being picked out like this from the congregation and being set free. It's a wonderful thing God does. I'm glad He didn't start at the top and work His way down. You can get free if you're willing to work hard at it for 2 or 3 months. And that might sound like a strange statement at first. And I'm not saying that works will buy you anything in itself, because it won't. But I want to tell you something. It costs something to deny yourself. It's work. It's hard on the old flesh. Nobody wants to give up his rights himself. And these demons make sure you don't feel that way. They make sure you don't feel like giving it up. I mean, they've got great power. That's unbelievable power. I've learned so much about the power of the devil on people's minds. And this has been a kind of frustrating thing to me, because I look at people and I see exactly what they are. I know exactly what they are. I can see the demon forces working, and you can't reach them because of all the interconnected demon shields, all the structure they've built in the individual. I mean, he's got a deep spirit of rejection. He's got a deep insecurity. And then that's blocked by the spirit of rejection. He feels rejected. He's insecure. And then he feels a blame. And then around that blame, is another demon comes in and he interlocks. And then he has accusation against you. He got a lying spirit that will give false judgment. And then there's accusation. And then there's a whole network. And then you get a protective demon around him, see, called he's apathy. And then because of that, you've got a pseudo-intellectualism protecting him. And then you got spiritual pride protecting him. And then you got a whole long thing, and you can't get back at these things because everything's throwing up something else in front of it to protect you from the real thing, and you can't get at the person, and you see him going down the drain. And you feel helpless to do anything about it. And they won't, they can't believe. I mean, they won't come to service because they got a spirit that doesn't want them to come into service. They don't want anybody to pray for them. They got a block right there. They got unbelief over there. If you do pray for them, they got argument against it. They got a theological argument against what you're preaching. They got 1,200 reasons why demons can't be in them. And they got everything in the world piled out here. And you just feel like, Lord, how can we save them? And unless we get a team of intercessors and really begin to pray and break down that barrier, my friend, they're going to hell. They are lost. I mean, the devil's got them hooked and bound. And a whole lot of you are on your way. I mean, you've been traveling for some time. You love Jesus. You're moving on. But what's happening is these things have been getting the hooks in one after another until the lifeline is getting choked out. And eventually you go the same way. Because they weren't that way either. But slowly, they begin to go that way. And it piles up things in the marriage. It piles up other things. And then puts in this physical pressure. And there's all kinds of pains in the body. And this thing is just going down. This thing, you know, there's thoughts of suicide. And the death demons on them. And they're headed for the grave. And I mean, really, I am deadly serious. The Lord has really been opening my eyes to these things. I think I got so much to say, I can't say it all. And I know that most people can't even receive what I've got to say. Because it takes a certain enlightenment to see this. Until God enlightens you and shows you, you know, you're looking at it through a dark, demonic screen. And don't think there isn't a dark, demonic screen. I mean, he's put up in front of everybody. I mean, there's nobody who's been left without these big screens and attacks. And I mean this. So I say if you want to work at it hard for 2 or 3 months, that's about what it takes. Now, there's no real reason. Some people are going to take 2 or 3 years to get free. They'll release a little bit here. A little bit later, they'll release a little bit more. And they'll just slowly break down until eventually, in 2 or 3 years, they'll be free. But there's no reason really to wait that long. Now, there's no way you can get free in one night. I mean, you may come down and get a marvelous deliverance and have 55 demons leave you. And you just out here bouncing, and you come up, you feel like, I am totally free. You really feel that way. But you'll find out a little bit later, there's a little bit more, a little bit more. You're not totally there. And it's kind of like a 2 or 3 month process if you really get in. And what happens typically is, you know, a person will feel so dead, he'll feel choked, he can't pray. I mean, can't praise. The pastor comes, just praise. I mean, everybody who's free tells everybody else to praise. Now, don't blame them, because you do the same thing when you get free. But when you're at the other end, there's this great big nagging question, how? I've tried everything. And, you know, you'll have to face it. You just can't tell somebody to be something he isn't. You know, you can't yell at a 3-year-old and say, grow up! I'm trying! You know, I've been doing everything I can to grow up. I'm only three. I'm only that many. He can't just be that many all at once, you know? Let alone that many. He's only that many. I mean, he can only be what he is. If you're choked off, you're choked off. See? You kind of feel like somebody's choking you. Say, breathe. You know? Breathe. Take deep breaths. Don't let him choke you. I'm pulling on him. Pull him off. I'm trying. Pull him harder. I'm trying. No strength left. I mean, that's how you feel. But I'll tell you something. If you will obey your pastor that's been sent to help you, and if you will obey the word of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, and you'll open your heart to the testimonies and the word and the messages, and you begin to come against those demonic forces, regardless of feeling, by faith, if you believe what we tell you instead of what the demons tell you, if you believe what the demons tell you, over what we tell you, you're dead. But if you believe what people that are free tell you, and don't believe what your bound self tells you, then you'll get free like they got free. They got free some way. They're trying to tell you how. And it may not seem right, but the way that seems right isn't always right. Logic isn't always right. Man's logic isn't always right. Looking through a demonic darkly doesn't always produce clear insight. And so where you are looking through the muddy dark and all those dark screens isn't really right. The man out on top of the hill who's not behind the screen says, you know, it's clear up here. You're looking at the fog and you're getting way over up there. 35,000 feet, beautiful and sunshiny. I don't see nothing but clouds. Ah, it's beautiful. Come on up. Oh, it's so cloudy. There's no way. I mean, you trust him. He's above the clouds. He knows now. He's been down there. Now, if you will come, you know, how many of you have been really quite diligently, kind of, you know, somewhat 24 hours a day type of thing. I'm just kind of round the clock, not completely, but real diligent. You've been practicing self-deliverance. How many have been doing that? I'm really glad to see that. That will work for you, my friend. That will work for you. You'll practice it and practice it and practice it and not feel a thing. Just keep right on. And someday, you see, demons don't leave until they're gone. Oh, I should say they're not gone until they leave. They're not gone till they leave. And you rebuke them and they're still there. You know how to have deliverance, you know? Say it takes 7 minutes for a demon to leave. Well, in 6 minutes, you're still telling him to leave and he's still not doing it. That doesn't mean he's not going to leave in 7 minutes. So if you take 2-3 weeks rebuking these things coming against them, they may be there contesting. Oh, well, that's one of your 24-hour deals. But you just keep right on, no place in me. I just keep repudiating you, putting you down. I will not do it. And he keeps, eventually, he's not having any fun in you. He's going to have to go someplace else. He's not going to stay in a place that won't give him any openings. He'll test you for a while. He didn't want to let loose. I mean, it's too difficult. They just can't run in everybody and do everything they want with everybody. It's not quite that simple. And once they get a hold of you, they don't want to let loose. And they'll hold for a while, but eventually they'll quit. And you'll be free. You just won't wake up to nothing. If not, you're free of those things. You'll be free of some other thing. You just keep right on. And if you do that, and you come to grips with those things, you'll be free. Now, I felt really, I've been really coming to the cross. I really have. And I felt totally committed to God. Totally committed. I could not put my finger on one thing the Lord didn't want me to do that I wasn't doing as far as what I could do. And I couldn't put my finger on one thing that he didn't want me to do. I couldn't find a sin. I could say, that is not pleasing to God. I've got to quit doing it. I couldn't find that. And I did not feel like I'm nil because I can't think of any sins that I'm doing. Because I can't think of anything the Lord wants me to do. I didn't feel I was nil. I felt like I continually needed to be coming to the cross. And I still feel like I need to. And I feel a great peace in God. But you see, coming to the cross isn't just getting rid of major sins. It's getting to be like Jesus. It's dealing with everything in your heart. It's dealing with your ability to handle hurts. It's dealing with your ability to handle false accusation. It's dealing with your ability to handle stress in your life. The devil, I am beginning to find out that about two-thirds of the things that we think of circumstances and self are really the devil. Not that circumstances and self are not involved. For example, stress. I never really realized in the past that stress could really be added to so much by the devil. I mean, you know, we all are familiar with the fact that, you know, you're in a lot of pressure, you're going to get stressed. And so P squared equals S, or something. I'm not a very good mathematician, but you know what I mean. And you get stressed. And the old rationale says, right on. But the truth of the matter is, there are demons assigned. So when you get out of balance to the universal plan of God, God has never designed man to live in, Christians to live in stress. And when you get out of balance with anything, and I mean anything, the devil is still. And there are demons who will come when you get under stress, under what we call normal stress, and they will put an abnormal pressure on you because you are under stress and you are now out of harmony with the divine plan of God. And they'll put stress on you. And I've read about counts of people who've been under stress and these terrific pressures come, and I have been under stress for years. And I've been all right. I haven't been weighted, and I haven't been discouraged. I'm not up and down. I'm always up. But I haven't been buoyant. I haven't been bouncy. I've been taking the load, and I've been keeping a good mental strong attitude, and I've been keeping a good place in my heart, and good and legal. But I haven't had the joy and the glory and the peace and the power. See, I've been wading through the swamps killing alligators, but I haven't been flying. I haven't been flying, reaching down, giving them a clip and sailing on, see? But I have been practicing. I have been practicing two things. One thing I've been doing is self-deliverance. And it's getting to it that it's becoming automatic. It runs through my head day and night. And I am standing against it, and I'm not only trying to get rid of demons. I am trying to appropriate, to fill the vacancy with the power of God. Trying to get the Holy Spirits to come down and get rid of the unholy spirits. And I have been practicing tranquility within, peace in God. The kingdom of God is supposed to be full of peace. But where's the peace when you're struggling? And I have never been so free. And I have been going through my days, you know, with telephones ringing up things, and I have just been feeling a peace. Just a peace. Yeah, you know, I used to kind of work under a little bit of I used to work under tension all the time. I mean, I was one of these boom, 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 kind of a fast, efficient boom, boom, yes, okay, wham, 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 boom, boom. Get a lot of things done, wham, wham, wham. But, oh, you know, we're squeezing down. I had 12 demons around each. They were just knotting me up. And I felt mentally strong, spiritually strong, anointed of God. I wasn't going under. But I didn't have that peace and that buoyancy. Well, I've got a long ways to travel, but I am on the way. And every Christian, see, God has really ordained that every Christian walk full of peace, the deep, settled peace, the deep joys that are unspeakable, the glories of God rising above the things of the world. And let's face it, not many have, because demons have really stranglehold of them. Now, there are some people out here that haven't bought all this yet. But I'm telling you, you're going to find out that you are not going to be able to gainsay all the testimony of the glory and the power and the freedom. These testimonies come thick and heavy and fast, and you see it before your eyes. The old, big old, crusted arguments are going to have to fall. The same ones you let fall before you finally came to Jesus. The same ones you let fall before you begin to speak in tongues and receive the Holy Ghost. You're going to have some of these things. They're going to fall because they're going to be shown to be bankrupt. Because you're going to get deader and drier, where they get more and more alive, until finally you say, well, why don't I have the theology they do? If that's false, how come it's producing so much good? And if mine's good, how come I'm so full of so much negativeness and judgment and bound and all the else, you know, all the rest? And you're going to find out you've been wrong. And then when you finally find out, you're going to be full of joy and peace. And you're going to trade sides and be a champion on the other side. See, there's no victory without a war. And some people don't want to hear about this demon business because they don't want a war. My brother, they've been taking you over without a war. And we've got to war and get rid of them. I want to tell you 8 things that we need in a Christian life to have a good, balanced Christian life. 8 things. What I'm done tonight, yo. I'm going to read them and then go back and explain them just very briefly. Depth, freedom, height, strength, equipment, breadth, union, and vision. Now, let me quickly explain that. We need depth. Depth for union Christianity. You know what that means? That means you've come to the cross and you've paid the price. Now you've got roots that are way down, anchored in the commitment to the Rock of Ages. You have made an irrevocable determination. You've got depth. That's what depth is. 2, freedom. A freedom will only come through deliverance. The reason that we wouldn't need deliverance if you weren't bound. But because everybody's bound, everybody needs to be free. And the truth of it is they're bound. You hardly can find a free person. Everybody's bound in all kinds of areas. That's why they can't love. That's why they can't handle things coming against them. They've got all kinds of bondages, hundreds of them. Deliverance was the only thing that will set you free. 3, we need height in God. Height is joy unspeakable. It's the glory of God. It's that spiritual it's that spiritual life. The 4th thing is strength. Strength comes from that commitment. You're strong because you have made a commitment that the devil cannot pierce. 5th is equipment. That's gifts of the Spirit and training. You have been trained in the Word, been trained in ministry. You know, just by osmosis, eating at the Father's table and being around and watching things and seeing how God, you've got a training. And you've got gifts of the Spirit and you're equipped to go to battle. And 6th is breadth. We need breadth. Breadth is the expansion of your ministry. It's your ministry expanding, reaching out until you have got, you're not just doing one little thing, you know, you've got a big broad base of ministry. It's able to reach out and capture people and you don't just have 9 people down in Podunksville. I mean, you've got a ministry that stretches around the country. There are people from all, it's not only got many different facets to your ministry, but it's a growing ministry. It's reaching out, its pull is capturing, because people are finding out, however that influence is going out, you're reaching out further and further, and it's having effect upon the world. 7th is union. That's a love relationship and a rapport with God. There's a flow that's going back and forth, and you and your mind and His mind, and your love and your hearts are flowing together until you just feel love, and you feel the love. And tonight, I just felt, you know, I have been wanting so badly. God has given me many visions. He's given me many things. He's anointed me. He's helped me. He's done so much for me. He's spoken to me so many things. But I just wanted more to feel more love for Him, and I wanted to feel more of His love. And when I come try to pray for you, ever tried to feel love and couldn't feel it? Ever tried to love and couldn't feel like you wanted to? It's like you're so busy trying to make sure other things are taken care of and do other things. This was over. See, you can't do some things until some things happen here. Until you get deliverance, you're not going to have certain things. Until you get some depth, you can't have the height. Some people want the height without the depth. They want to come in and get deliverance without pain coming to the cross. Then they want height without depth. Even if you get delivered, you'll fall right back into it unless you fill it up, get some height, and do some things differently. Whatever brought it in the first place will bring it in the second place. See, some people go to a chiropractor for life because the very thing that they're doing wrong that makes them go in the first place, they do after they get adjustment, and it'll bring them back in the second place. And for life, they'll do it. And for other things as well, because they don't break their habit pattern. Now, there may be more complicated than that. Maybe some other things involved, but I see some people. That's one of the things. Then the last thing is the vision. Vision is revelation coming from God. So you can see things. That's your impetus. That thing keeps you going. A vision keeps you going. A vision gives you faith. And without a vision, the people perish. Vision keeps your faith alive. Now, that's just the preparatory to my message tonight. By the way, Saturday, tomorrow, we will have no deliverance service here. The church will be closed tomorrow. I'm announcing it now. There will be no deliverance teams here, no deliverance here tomorrow. It's good weather. Take the day off. Now, if I may continue my message from Sunday night, I'm entitling this tonight, We Must Get Free. Now, unless we understand the message that I brought Sunday night, God gave me that message, as I told you. I woke up 5 in the morning and He began feeding me for a half hour. And I got up and wrote it down. God gave me that message. Meaning that's what He wants for you at this time. I feel that message is so important. That unless you really understand that message, and you really get it into your hearts, and you really put it into practice, you will not be able to stay free and have the joy and the peace of God in your life. I feel like that the reason that Christians are defeated, struggling, weariness, bound, is primarily because they have not understood that message and have not put it into practice. If you were not here Sunday night, get out that tape and listen to it. If you were here, you may need to listen to it again. Now, just bring a couple of points from what I brought before in just a little different way and a very short. Last Sunday p.m., I brought out the truth that Christians are walking in weaknesses and fears and bondages without love, without power, without buoyancy of the Spirit. Now, I'm not denying that there isn't a lot of love and buoyancy. I'm not denying what we do have. But you all know that you and we and everyone else is far short of what we all want, what promised, and what we can have, right? So that point should be made clear. I'm not denying what we do have. I'm just saying we are a long ways from being the man-child, from overcoming, being the bright, spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, which we've got to get to yet. And the reason is because of two things, ignorance and false motive. Wrong motives, I mean. You know, there's so many people. I've got to really get prayed for and get free and walk pretty close to now because I'm going to go witness for 2 weeks down in California to my father. That's not the reason you walk for Jesus. You can get a witness to somebody down there. I've got to really get cleaned up now because I have to testify Friday night and bring a Bible study on Tuesday. I mean, there's so many people with wrong motives. Your Heavenly Father's looking every day. We just pretend God isn't even there. We got to do something right because something's going to happen with somebody. We're going to meet a certain person who can do something, so therefore we got to get cleaner because I'm going to get baptized Wednesday, so I better get on the ball. I'm going to get delivered next week, so I better really get on the ball. See, we have not had pure motives. We have not said, I want to be to please Jesus. I have given myself to Him. I'm a love slave. I am in debt forever. He's given me eternal life. And besides that, I want to live free and pure before Him. See, we have not been pure in our hearts and motives. We want to go out and preach and hold Bible studies and teach everything for wrong reasons. Instead of the Father's heart for them, it's our own heart for ourselves so that we can have ministries and do things and so forth. Wrong motives. And the Father has not been able to bless our motives as He should. I mean, God will always work for you when you're doing something. He cannot do the same things when your heart is pure. Wrong motives. Wrong motives because we have been trying to use God so that we can become spiritual. We want to be spiritual. So we've been trying to use God, use His power, use His angels, use Him so we can get spiritual. Instead of seeking God for Him to use us so that we can become spiritual. We get everything backwards. We have been the king. Now, we've acknowledged Him as king. But then after we've acknowledged Him as king, we do what a lot of wives do. They acknowledge their husband is the head of the house, then turn around and boss him. And we have acknowledged that He is king and turn around and try to use Him and tell Him what to do. Use His power for us. Now, we have been trying to be manipulators of God. I shouldn't say that way. We have been trying to manipulate God. We haven't really tried to be that. We've been trying to manipulate Him unconsciously. We haven't really meant to, but we have been trying to manipulate Him. That is, we have been practicing manipulating Him. That is, practicing trying to manipulate Him. We are seeking a carnal shortcut that is out of harmony with God and His plan. Because to get in tune with God so that you can have His revelation and have that report is hard. It means a lot of, you can walk in the Spirit, you got to be there. And it takes a bit to get there, and so we look for a shortcut. It's a lot harder than bringing our will to God for His endorsement. And because it's more difficult to get His will, we bring our will and then say, Lord, stamp it. And it's so much easier to know what our will is, just ask Him to stamp it, and go on the way. And it's so easy to just assume that He stamped it, too. It's so easy to decide that He stamps it. Well, I'm sure He stamped it. Well, I'm sure it's God's will. It's so easy to take our will and say it's God's will. We even put His name on it and say, God has said, God has stamped, God has said that He's okay. Because we write His name right on Him, and He hasn't done any such thing. A lot of Christians are doing that. That's wrong motive. Trying for us to use God instead of letting God use us. The ignorance. Praying for God to do His will, but to do it our way. We just say, Lord, just Your will be done. Just make sure it's the way I want. Don't do it the way I don't want it. I mean, because do Your will. Thy will be done, not mine, Lord. But let it be clearly understood. Some things I cannot bend for. I cannot handle this. I cannot go for that. I don't want it that way. I want it this way. Now, we see, we haven't been always conscious of the fact we've been doing this, but that is the framework we operate in. All praying for God to do our will His way. He can't do our will His way, because our will is not His way. And He can't do His way our way. He can't do His will our way, because He would never do it our way. Because He's God. He's not that dumb. Now, I have really been concerned about the lack of commitment and faith to get delivered. I mean, the tide of faith is running really high in the assembly. It has been running rather high. And there's been a real new hope and a new movement of the people, and I deeply appreciate it. I don't want to degrade that fact. But at the same time, I see a lack of concern, a lack of commitment, and lack of faith. And that's not surprising. It really isn't surprising. I guess it's more surprising that you're not more that way. It's more surprising maybe so many haven't rushed in with such, you know, with faith and hope. Because I know the power of the devil. If you don't look at the devil, then it looks like, boy, you guys, you just really a bunch of slow old deadheads. You look at the power of the devil and you say, my, I'm proud of you. You have really been pressing through. I'm amazed that you've been able to get through that choking dust that he's been throwing in your way. And but nonetheless, there is a definite lack. And we've got to come against it and do warfare against it, regardless of how we feel or how we think. I'm your pastor talking to you. I'm trying desperately to help you with the most important message you could ever hear in your entire life. This will change your entire life and will set you up for the bridehood, or will set you up for apostasy if you don't. And I'm speaking things that are really important. And if you insist, maybe I can say we, if we insist on going by our feelings, it's a million things. It's so hard to fight. I acknowledge it. But we have got to go beyond that. We have got to have our spiritual eyes open to understand. And some of the things I'll be bringing in the next few weeks, and in the seminar on Tuesday, some of the things I'll be bringing will begin to open your eyes and light. And when that happens, it's so much easier to attack these things once you begin seeing what's really happening. When you begin seeing, once you begin get wise enough to test everything to the word, What I mean by that is you come into the service and the service is progressing and you feel like, oh, I'm still so sleepy. Well, why? Oh, I guess not enough exercise. Woke up at 5, you know, I got up in the middle of the night, and a lot of pressure in my life. Well, what do you do then? You have just now established a right to be sleepy in that service. And the sleepy demons, sleepy demons. Don't think demons don't want you to sleep. Sleepy demons? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that when they're asleep, he comes in, he sows those tares in the field. It means to choke off the wheat, cause the life to... That's what God is saying. He says the church, the last day, begins to get slumber and sleep. Oh, slumber and sleep. That's that old mocking spirit. That's the mocking demon. He stands outside the sleepy one. So when you see the sleeper, you say, oh, you see that demon asleep? Oh, slumber and sleep. That's the mocking one. And then the pseudo-intellectual rises up and says, oh, you cheap shot. You know, see, you're just taking pot shots at us, see. I mean, we don't really, you know, stoop down for that low, you know, that demon stuff, see, you know. Pseudo-intellectualism rises up. And right down the line, instead of coming and saying, I had a spirit of sleep come upon me like I testified about a number of years ago over that assembly. I was doing wonderful in the sermon service. A spirit of sleep came just before I went to preach. Came up on me. I mean, just like I was going to go drugged. Fortunately, I was wise enough to know it was the devil. Asked everybody to pray for me. Immediately left. Went right on the way. We have got to see. One person testified. Maybe you won't mind me saying this. He gave a testimony out to some other people. Just to show the power of the devil. He was in a service. He felt a sleeping spirit come upon him. And a thought just came into his mind. Yawn real and big and make sure the preacher sees it. So he did it. Like a lion, you know. And immediately he got done, the light went on. That demon, why should I yawn big so the preacher... See, it was so contrary to rightness that the devil kind of overplayed his part and he saw it. It was the devil. And then the preacher immediately said, a lot of you out there already got a spirit of sleep upon you, see. But people are not recognizing what the devil's doing. They get a damp upon them. People, get a nervous spirit. I want to leave the assembly. I got to leave the service. I got to leave the assembly. And what do I try to do? Honey, let's go. Let's go. Let's give in to the devil. Instead of saying, I come against you in the name of Jesus Christ. Your nervousness, I was, see? And the spirits make it come and feel all kinds of ways at all kinds of times. And we just give into it because they feel that way. Well, I don't feel like going to service tonight. Strong pressures, I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. So, we don't. And then the person said, oh, what a glorious service we had. Oh, I just knew it would be that when I wasn't there. The devil tried his best to keep you, and he came upon you and just said, you don't feel like it. Abracadabra, you don't feel like it. You are getting tired. Oh, you just don't feel like it. You don't feel like it. And then you say, I'm just going to give in to this pressure I'm feeling. We have been duped. And your mate or friend will say something and they come up and say, answer them back. Get something going. The slightest little thing. See, you're going along and you're happy. And this thing is looking for something like a hawk to attack. And you say, we didn't explain that quite right. Our point wasn't that big. And then that thing come up to you and say, you got to answer that back. You can't let them say that to you. They don't understand. They misunderstand you. And you've got to get it straightened right now. Because you have got to straighten them out and pick. And then that happens and he picks back. And we're going by these feelings that you can know you got a battle going over the nothing. And they say, well, I got mad. Well, I'm telling you, well, one thing, let me out of the car. And next thing you know, you've ruined your entire evening over one little tiny grain the devil started with. Because we listen to feelings coming from the devil instead of recognizing, instead of saying, honey, you and I are sweethearts. The devil's in here. let's come together and bind and let's get the victory over this. You evil spirit, and I confess to you, and I confess, and I love you, and so forth. Everything's all right, and okay, we can the devil, and boom, he's gone, and we feel wonderful, it's gone away. Save the evening. Until we get wise enough to begin to check everything and try the spirits. Remember, I preached that a while back. Try the spirits and see whether they be of God or not. And if they be of the devil, don't allow it, immediately attack it. We have been floating around. He has destroyed Christianity. He's weakened the church terribly because most Christians are not going by the word. They're not calling for angelic help. They are not got their eyes open to see what the devil's doing. The devil is working in their life freely. And they're following every beck and command practically. And we get our eyes open, you'll defeat them. You'll defeat them and come on up into the glory. I have been concerned. Now, I wanted to say that I know the desire is there to get delivered. I know the desire is there. But with the desire, there's a lack of commitment and a lack of faith. Two, I am concerned about the lack of power and forcefulness and energy and travail and crying out in prayer when we come for deliverances. You come in the meeting, there is not the atmosphere that there should be. So let me tell you what to do. When you come down for deliverance, don't wander around in apathy. Look and watch and go to the restroom and come back and so wander around and then sit and vape over a pew and do what you've already, mumble a little bit and just pray a little bit. That has never worked before. What makes you think it's going to work now? The thing to do now is this. You come down there for a reason. Do something with it. Pray together in groups of two or three. For two or three in my name, they're in the midst. You come together. You get a problem. You go over to somebody and say, what would you pray for me? I have got a problem. Confess your faults or sins one to another that you may be healed. Go to this individual. I don't mean tell him all your life sordid stories and all your secret sins that are so embarrassing that I've got to do this to get here. No, that's what I'm talking about. I mean, get him over there and say to him, John, listen. Or your sister, Alice, listen. Would you pray for me? I'm having a problem. I'm going to share my heart. I'm going to open up and let this pride go. I'm going to humble myself before you and ask you to be my help at this hour. I am struggling against being willing to do this. I've got a sin problem in my life, and I can't seem to overcome it. I come against it by myself, my own strength. The devil's got me about choked off. I got so many demons pressuring me, I can't break through it. I need help from others. And I would deeply appreciate if you two or three people would pray for me and help me get through this thing, get those demons off my back. Now, the way I got it figured out is I got this problem. So there's probably this demon must be there because they're the ones who would normally cause this kind of a problem and be around there to protect it. And would you work on those things a bit with me and do that? You see, when another individual knows what problem you've got, he got a lot more motivation to pray. If he's just praying in general. He didn't know what to pray for. He's all over the map, He didn't know what to pray for. Now he can put some energy behind it and some concentration. And when you've got something specific to pray about, rather than just wandering all over the map, Lord, take all my sins away, and Lord, deliver me, and Lord, do this, and it's all so general, and nothing is coming specific, and you just wander from item to item, and there's nothing, no demons are even scared. They're just yawning and saying, oh, well, he'll never be. He doesn't threaten us. I mean, he just clicks off the surface. He's all over the map. He's not really concentrating. He's not digging us out. So you get down there, and you got something now to work on. And then they get there, and they start travailing. I mean, they are willing to spend energy for you. In the name of Jesus, we now come in the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. We are free and free indeed. And you demon, you've got no right in that individual. And then when that thing begins to surface, if he does, and if he begins to put up a commotion, people will come over. You'll find a group of people will run over to you and begin to help them. And so you've got people around you that in the hour, if these things come up, you'll get help. And pray that individual. And they may not surface. You may not even be praying for that specifically. It didn't be cast out, but you're praying for commitment. You say, I just cannot bring myself to be willing this way. And they say, okay, you demon of unwillingness, I rebuke you. That's not saying the soul isn't unwilling too, but there may be a demon of unwillingness making it difficult for your soul. And so your soul is unwilling. You spirit that's blocking him, making him unwilling. You spirit of pride. You spirit of lust. You spirit of worldliness. You spirit of just, you know, just wanting to do, you know, that which is contrary to God. We come against you. We bind you in the name of Jesus. You shall not be able to block this man's will. Lord, release his will. Lord, send angels from heaven to come down and chase away those spirits. Open his heart so that he can. He wants to. He's willing to be willing. The very fact that he comes says, I want to be willing, shows that his unwillingness is being choked off by the devil. Because if he was totally unwilling, he wouldn't even be down there asking to help get willing what he's unwilling for. Unwilling people don't ask you to help them get willing. And so there's a demon involved. Come down and really begin to bombard. I mean, brother, come to the cross. Get down there and say, I will put this thing under. I will not let that thing anymore. Jesus, forgive me for this sin. I come in the name of the Lord. I'm asking for your strength. I mean, get meaningful about this thing. Get ready for a deliverance. A lot of you are getting delivered before the deliverer will ever get to you. And that's the truth. Had a woman over in the corner the other day, and said, she was sitting there getting delivered all by herself, and the spirits were just going out. Then another one would go, and she said, another one. Wait, no, people, she just, they were all just, and she was having a real deliverance all by herself over there. Something was happening between her and the Lord. A lot of people finding things just going, just leaving them. They are coming against them. They are getting everything taken care of. Come to the cross. I am concerned about the apathy toward total surrender and total submission. I mean, we need to come to a place where in our hearts we say, I am not going to stop short of total surrender. Lord Jesus, I surrender to you like I was supposed to when I came to Jesus and gave my heart to you and became a love slave. You took my sins away and traded the lake of fire for heaven. I surrender everything in my life, no matter how hard it is to get up. We got several people now, several being thrown out of the church because they will not give up their sins. And they will not surrender for deliverance, and they will not obey the church. They will not submit themselves. You know why? These demons have got such a tight hold, they are unwilling to give up that good feeling of a wrong relationship. And they're going to have it. If it means you get thrown out of the church, that's what it means. They will not give it up because they want it. Now see, they let themselves get too far before they got delivered. Instead of catching this thing early enough and coming against that thing, they let that thing bring them so far that it's going to take real miracles. If you know of anybody in a situation, you ought to be banding together with about 4 or 5 strong warriors and praying hard for them every day that God will break that. I'm going to tell you something. There's good testimony to attest the fact that people who are ever talking to the individual, who just get together and bombard the gates of heaven and come against the devil and pray every day, that person wanders back in open. Those barriers are being broken. We have got good testimony that without anybody ever talking to them. But if we don't bind together and pray for them, there's no hope. And if you were in that situation, you would want, I mean, in the light of eternity, you would beg, if you could, for people. You would beg to have them, please don't let me do this. If the devil's got me choking, please don't let me go to hell. And we are sitting here letting our friends go to hell saying, well, they're unwilling. If you were unwilling, you wouldn't want to go to hell. And I, as your commander on earth, put the responsibility on every one of you. Because I can't do it alone. And 10 intercessors can't do it alone. I put the responsibility before the Lord Jesus Christ on your shoulders, will you take it or not? Your friends that you know that are going down the broad way to destruction that have been in this church and they're in trouble, I lay the responsibility upon your shoulders to pray for them daily until they're delivered. Before the Lord, I do that. And what I do before the Lord, he does in heaven. You now have a responsibility that you have to face or shook before Jesus that you didn't have a minute before you came in this service. And you say, boy, I should have come tonight. When you see them in heaven, you're going to be glad you came tonight. I lay that responsibility. This is our responsibility. This is what's called discerning the Lord's body. And because many do not discern the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among them, and many sleep. That's what's happening. Because we're not discerning the Lord's body. This is discerning the Lord's body. You people that are coming and praying for one another are discerning the Lord's body. This is working wonders in this church. We are going to have a totally different church within a year. Totally different. I mean, we are going to see, you know how we wondered, Lord, how are you ever going to bring to pass your word? Here's the church in the condition. It's hopeless. And you say that this hopeless mess is going to be up here bright and shiny. That's what we've been preaching. We've been preaching the demonic, treasured, sinful, carnal church is going to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And all that we can do is this, well, God, I mean, you ought to know. And so intellectually, you know, we preach it. But now God is doing things that enable people to see how. And we're getting some, which teaches us on other areas you don't quite have the yet. You hold on by faith and you believe. And don't be like Thomas. You have to see first and go, now I feel him. Oh, yeah, you will be the Christ, all right. See, blessed is he that hath not seen and yet hath believed. Many Christian counselors and pastors, many Christians call counselors and pastors in a panic. Hello, I hate to bother you right when you're eating your eggs during breakfast just before you go to the service this morning, but this is really important. We've got to have help right now. I'm sorry, I'm calling you at 3 in the morning, but this is a real crisis. I mean, we've got a real problem going on here. See? And they call in a real panic, crisis. What shall I do? And they're demanding, no, I can't wait. And I got to speak to the chief. I got to speak to the admiral. Nobody else can handle this but the admiral. See? And so, okay, you get with them, or you say, sorry, and you send the commander down instead of the admiral. And you go down there and he says, okay, now what's your problem? And you tell them all the problems, and you're fighting, and the marriage, and we're headed for divorce, and the difficulties, and this, and the sin, and the wellness, and this. And so he says, okay, what shall we do? We'll tell you what to do. You want delivered? You want help? You want to be able to stay in the church? You want to join the marriage cleaned up? Yes, 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 yes. Okay, wonderful. If you want the marriage cleaned up? Yes, 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 yes. Okay, wonderful. Unplug your TV set and sell it. Don't go to any more movies. Without a, you know, very rare exception, we have a special super kind. Quit your pre-dinner cocktails. Take over your God-given position as man of the house. Rise up and be the man of the house like you're supposed to. And I don't mean be a bully. I mean be the as Jesus Christ. And take your God-given position as your submitted wife and submit for a change. And then take your God-given position as submitted sheep and submit to your pastor and do what he says. And then take your God-given position as a parent and keep your children under control. And don't let them sass one another and run wild. Keep them disciplined. And love them. And teach them. And bless them. And comfort them. And make them secure. Change your lifestyle. Change your lifestyle. You're living it wrong. Get into prayer meetings and really travail. Get into the ministry. Begin giving. Give out. Help others. Tithe. Because God said so. Just believe him for it. Throw away your excuses. Throw away your fashion magazines. Quit trying to look like the world. Throw away your novels and your contemporary music. Stop looking at Playboy magazine in the drugstores. Stop your unlawful and kinky sex. Stop accusing. Stop judging. Stop rumors. Begin to get sweet and practice Jesus. The crisis is over. They can wait. They'll let the problem continue instead. Thanks anyway, but we're all right. We're already all right. We can handle it. Well, thanks for stopping by. No, we're all right. And you can't get through to them. They're not willing. crisis. And they won't take the medicine. You know, people, they'll call the doctor, they'll run to the doctor, they'll pay all the money for the doctor, get examinations, go back and get all the prescriptions, and they never take it. They go down and never take the prescription. He can't help you to take the prescription. Get right at the prescription and not take the, I don't take all this stuff, pay all that money for the prescription, forget it. Never mind, doctor, never mind. That's what we're doing. You go in and spend hundreds of dollars, get all checked up, find out what's wrong with you. No thanks. Now, there may be some natural reasons to do some things, but in the spiritual realm, there's no reason. See, what we want is somebody else to put a pop pill in the mouth. When is the deliverance sessions for us unwilling, carnal Christians who want to keep our demons to come down and have somebody else pry them out of us? And so we don't have to come to the cross, make no decisions, don't have to change your lifestyle, just come down, get them all rooted out so we can have a lot of joy and fun. When will that be on? See? And that's not how you're going to get it. And if you do get something by the grace of God, you got to fill the spot that the strong man was taken out of. You see, heaven is for the overcomers and the becomers. And if you want to go to heaven, you got to overcome. Not just have somebody take something away from you. You want to become Christ-like? The bride of Christ, man-child company, spiritual, an overcomer, mightily used of God? Then come to the cross. Die out, surrender, get delivered, give up your demons, give up the world, walk in the Spirit, live by faith, trust God, obey God in all things, give out God, give love, open up to love one another, open up to love God, open up to be loved by God, open up to receive love, open up and obey authority. Anything short of a total sellout, and anything short of a total deliverance, and anything short of a total walk in love and faith and obedience is an open door to the devil. And it's dangerous. And it's not pleasing to God. Anything short allows him to operate, the devil to operate, and blocks the moving of the Spirit of God. Now, are you struggling? Are you struggling in your Christian life? Go to prayer. Go to the cross. Get delivered. When you first did, when you delivered, then you can see easier. You can see easier. You've got more faith. You're free. You can start now doing some things. You got a freedom in prayer, so you can pray. You're not bound. You got a freedom to pray. You got a freedom to love. Now, while you're free, for Jesus' sake, while you're free, fill it up with Jesus and the love and the word and the ministry. Don't let it sit there and all stagnate again. Now, there's only one way to please God. Only one way. Walk in the Spirit. Be walking in the Spirit. But most are missing it. And the reason most people are missing it is because they're bound by demonic power. And therefore, need deliverance. Need deliverance. What I'm trying to do is to get you to feel desperate for deliverance. Because when people get desperate people would take steps to do things. When the prodigal son became desperate enough, he said, I will arise and go to my father. And then he put legs to his prayers and he began to walk. But he didn't do it until he got desperate enough. He was down there with a swine. Until he came to himself. You got to come to yourself. That's what these messages are for, so you can come to yourself. So you can get desperate, so you'll arise. So first you got to make a commitment. I will arise. But unless you arise, you won't go anyplace. And after you arise, you've got to go to your Father. There are some of you come down to a deliverance service, I suspect, and you say, my, 250 of us here, 6 people delivering. I mean, they'll never get to me. What's the use? Should just go home and forget the whole thing. We are going to try to increase, in fact, I'm going to ask you, we have got to recruit a lot more workers. We've got right now a number that are really, we've got a number, you know, a handful, I don't know how many, but 6 or 8 or something that God is really using. We've got people that God has given a heart for this ministry. They are spending hours and hours and hours and hours and hours down here every week. They are coming in every spare moment for you. I mean, that's marvelous. They are spending all their spare time. I mean, they're sneaking in every moment that they can sneak in to pray for you. I deeply appreciate that. We need scores more people. Some of you haven't because you're afraid of the devil. Some of you are worried about what may, because you're not free of yourself. Some of you are afraid that he might beat you up later. Others just don't have a heart for it yet. You know, you're just too selfish. Other things and all that. But we need a lot more people to sign up. In fact, do we have a sign-up sheet tonight? We want all of the deliverance minister leaders to meet in 107 tonight, immediately after service. Do we also want new ones that haven't, that want to? Not tonight. Okay, Tuesday night after the seminar, I want every one of you that are interested in working in deliverance, or possibly interested, or have been until you got scared recently, or tired out because of the devil. Because he'll come and try to destroy. Just the time you're ready to really move, he'll come and try to discourage you. Don't let that bother you. Just come anyway. And every one of you that wants to learn more about the devil's designs and want to be delivered, to come to the Tuesday night seminar on deliverance. And after that, we're going to have a sign-up. I'd like to get lots of people committing themselves. But now, for the rest of you, don't just come and say, well, they can't get to me right now. There are people coming to be delivered every day. I know they can't get to everybody right now, but if you will bind together in groups and come to the cross and really pray, your deliverance will not only go fast, lots of you will get delivered before you ever get to them. Lots of you will be able to deliver one another. There are churches, I know a church right now that I've been reading about. Well, most everybody in their church is a deliverance worker. They've been at it long enough, almost everybody is a deliverance worker. And everybody, and they all get involved. Even the kids get involved. And we are not to that point yet. We are not in a place to turn everybody loose yet. They themselves admit that you've got to exercise some cautions and build and certain things. You just can't let everybody run off wild. However, it does not take super mature, real deep students to deliver. A lot of babes are doing it. But they've got to have, they've got to be committed. You got to have some deliberate training. You got to know what you're doing, what not to do. I mean, you need to watch out. You know, you can't be, you know, off dangling. But even people without knowing much can come in faith and get a lot of work done. But over a long haul, you know, you just can't trust everybody. You've got to give some training and make sure people can think straight. But you get a lot more power than you think you've got. I mean, any real saint, no matter who he is, if he knows that he has power with God, can come with anybody else, two or three. And you may make mistakes and not be as effective as you should be and this and this and this. But if you know you've got power with God and lots of faith and you're not going to be scared of the devil, you can come and get people to live bang, 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 not knowing anything, except in knowing your authority in Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. We need armies of travailers in prayer to be... We need people walking around just praying for other people who are waiting to get delivered. And then if you're down there praying and nothing's happened to you, get up and go pray for somebody else. Get down and... Some people, you know, I can pray for anybody but myself. Other people like that. You know, the devil's bound you for praying for yourself, but you can pray for anybody else with power. Do it. And then let them come and pray for you. If it's not working, get up and do something that it will work. And we need not only teams and travailers in prayer, we need practices in life. We need everybody practicing. That's a really meaning business. I mean, every day you're practicing what you are praying for. You want love for Jesus, you're practicing just loving. You're just loving. See, you'll falter, you'll fail, you'll get mad, but you'll catch yourself, and you'll pray, you'll be ashamed, you'll come back. And you'll practice loving again. And you keep practice loving, and pretty soon you'll feel yourself loving. You practice the softness. You'll falter, you'll make mistakes, you'll get hurt, you'll blow up, you'll blow the whole thing, but you'll be back again practicing it and praying and rebuking that demon. And after a month or two or three or four, you'll find yourself getting softer and softer and softer. Those demons will begin to leave. They cannot stand it. They have no power over the believer that begins to really practice Christianity. We need practices of religion. Christians have walked without practicing Christ-likeness. I have been practicing, and I have been seeing a continual change as I have been practicing. And I'm going to keep on practicing until Jesus takes me home. I'm going to keep coming to the cross forever. I mean, until I pass Jesus Christ up, which won't be on this side of heaven or on the other side either, I'm going to keep right on saying, I've got more work to do until I can't tell myself from Jesus, and he can't tell me from Jesus, and you can't tell me from Jesus. Now, we need a lot of strong crying, weeping, calling on God to deliver us and each other from bondage so we can pray, so we can cast the demons out. I'm going to read to you before I close tonight. Is it too late? How long have I been going? I want to read to you just a few things from a couple of these books here, which might be helpful on the subject. This one is from Demolishing the Host of Hell. A few things just on the subject I'm talking about now. Walking time bombs. Many have rightly been concerned that all too often preachers and other Christian leaders reach an apex in their ministries and then fall into sexual or other serious sins, demolishing all that had been accomplished. Whole churches and many young believers have been shaken and hurt by such a tumble. A basic problem is the indwelling demons which have not been dealt with in deliverance. For example, many times a young fellow will go through sexual experiences which fill him with lust and sexual fantasies. When he determines to walk with the Lord, he battles to overcome the temptations and often wins. After rising to a place of prominence and usefulness in the Christian community, he may seem the ideal, moral young man. Unfortunately, he is walking around with a time bomb inside him. At a crucial moment, the devil can bait the hook of an attractive person sure to appeal to the victim. Before he knows it, he can go into a dizzy spin with spirits inside, reviving the horrible power. He can become so dazzled that he seems unable to respond to control, reason, or other appeal from loved ones or friends. Disaster often follows with terrible tolls on the victim and everyone else involved. Does it always happen? No. But it's happened too often. It's happened often enough that it is a distinct possibility we would be wise to consider it. That's happened to many, many Christians. You know, I'm not going to give this to you now, but Sunday morning, I am going to preach to you Sunday morning something that most of you think I cannot prove to you. And just like I did when I went, some time ago, I said I was going to prove that the word rapture was in the Bible. If he doesn't mind me telling it, my good friend Russ McKenzie told me afterwards, he said, when you said, I am going to prove to you that the word rapture is in the Bible, I thought, how is he going to prove that? Was it? Oh, my wife said it wasn't Russ, it was somebody else. I thought it was Russ, but regardless. That person told me, you know, I know that he knows the Greek words. He knew the Greek words. He knew the English words. He knew the Bible. But he thought, how can he do this? How is he going to do it? I don't see how he can do it because I know what's there. And when I got done, he said, you know, you did that. Well, I'm going to endeavor to prove to you something that I've never heard preached in all the Christian world on Sunday morning. Something that everybody believes different as far as I know. Something that people have been banking on. And they've been saying that everybody, all the examples in the Bible, nobody casts demons out of Christians, out of believers. Everybody's casting them out of unbelievers. I'm going to attempt to show you that they've been casting them out of believers. Instead of unbelievers. They're just the opposite of what everybody's been assuming. Now, some people are going to go home, they're going to get themselves all so set the other way that they won't be able to hear a thing I say. But if you just keep free and don't get all your demons bent out of shape first, just wait until, let me present it. And see if we maybe haven't been taking this whole thing wrong. We've got a whole new light on this thing. Now, you see, because we haven't, when we come to, people feel like, come to Jesus, all your demons are gone. That's not necessarily true. That person's still got a problem with smoking. That person's still got a problem with something else. Now, what happens is, they're all pushed under. And a lot of them, all gone. I mean, a lot of them, you have no more problem with that. But you know you're not totally sanctified when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Let's face it. Those demons are not totally gone. A lot of them have to leave, but others don't. And that's the truth. And I could amplify that. And there's a reason why a lot of them go and a lot of them don't go. And we have to, because we don't get rid of them, but we put them on, we have a new faith, a new love, and we have filled the Holy Ghost, and we're doing new things. We're keeping them all stamped under it, praying hard and praying long. But later, we get careless, we get married, we get other things, we get kids, we get homes, we get jobs, Bible school's over, our prayer life drops over, discouragement comes, we get sick, persecuted, other things, and we get kind of dry, and next thing you know, that ugly, the ugly thing comes. And wham! And you figure, boy, I'm having trouble in my eighth year of my Christian life like I never had in my first couple of years. For this reason, the command of Jesus to cast out demons must be scrupulously obeyed. Every spirit must be ruthlessly hunted down and ferreted out, for they are capable of bringing about just such a tragedy as described above. Deliverance is not just an option or an interesting sideline, but must be a vital concern of everybody who would be used of God. The big three in destroying a man are sex, money, and power. One is sufficient to destroy. The sex drive gives impetus to a leader in any field, and all successful leaders have a strong one. If not dealt with in total surrender to the Lord, that which gives him his drive can also become the Achilles' heel and be his undoing. This is why Paul had so much to say about curbing and controlling oneself. The deeper the hooks have been swallowed, the harder it is to dislodge them. Marriage-breaking spirits. Marital relationships are often broken or marred by the work of evil spirits which commonly work in the husband. Because of wrong information and erroneous conditioning in our society, he will lust after his wife. This lust expresses itself in a strong masculine sex drive with selfishness and brutal indifference to the sensitivity of the wife and her feelings and needs. A woman senses this lust and is often offended by it, often feeling her husband has approached her as if she were a harlot to be exploited and used for his pleasure. As one wife expressed it, there are times when I feel like a spittoon. Now, we're not talking about a husband wanting sex. We're talking about the wrong, not having a right balance in the area. Instead of loving his wife and wanting fulfillment, he has got something from the world he's carried over, and totally insensitive and domineering and brutal kind of about it, you know. And she senses that and begins to turn him off. And it makes him even madder and push more. Such an encounter leaves the wife wounded and unsatisfied, often feeling unclean and unvalued by her spouse. Now, of course, sometimes she can have a hang-up, too. From her old life, she's been so promiscuous that she thinks that sex is evil. The demon's been lying to her, saying anything like this is just evil, and you should be just like a board, and you should not, you know, you should not have any enjoyment out of it. And some people have hang-ups, but we're not talking about that. This can bring a distaste and repulsion into her sexual conduct with her mate. This, in turn, generates frustration and anger in the passivity of passionately aroused husband. He's made to feel inadequate by her rejection, active or passive, and yet his approach often makes it almost impossible for her to respond warmly. Too often, the only time there seems to be any tenderness toward or interest in her is in the bedroom. No woman can stomach this repeatedly. Men must be reprogrammed to love, not lust after their wives. Love does not rule out strong sexual desires or fulfillment of them in marriage. In fact, love pulls on it. In fact, when you quit loving, you lose interest. But does refine and sweeten them so that the maximum satisfaction and benefit can come to each partner in the union. Women must never use the bedroom as a time for bargaining or airing of grievances. There is time for this, but it's not when the husband is romantic and aroused with a desire for relations with his wife. If she presses such things on him at such a time, one of two things will happen. He may quickly accede to her every demand in order to have his way in bed. However, repeated episodes of this nature will build up a deep resentment against her for doing this to him. On the other hand, he may begin to develop an aversion for sex with her because of the emotional price he has to pay. And some women can't figure out why their husbands aren't any interested at all anymore. They have not realized what they've done to him. And some can understand why he has turned himself off, and he can't figure out why. It's because this thing has happened to him. And he can't figure out why she has turned herself off, because that's happened to her. We are not being sensitive enough. to know why what's happening is happening. And we have not been sensitive enough to know that there are demonic spirits involved. We have not been sensitive to the other one's needs and feelings. We've been too selfish. We've been closed up and hurting one another and letting the devils work. Woe to the woman who puts her man through these gymnastics in order to consummate a sexual relationship. He may find he can do without her nicely or find a substitute in another person, his work or some other outlet. Males are equipped with a very strong sex drive, but if a woman thwarts him repeatedly on various pretexts, he will live to regret it. Now, these things are happening in marriages, and we need to wake up, get delivered, and get things turned around and respond correctly. A wound to the male vanity in the area of sexual adequacy or potency is very difficult to heal and even more difficult to live with. Many women have discovered that it would have been far simpler to have accommodated their spouses more often rather than to face the results of their repeated refusals and rebuffs which created deep frustrations and anger in their husbands. See, remember I preached a long time ago on strengthening the marriage? Reactions to reactions to reactions to reactions to reactions to reactions. You can keep on saying that for about 20 minutes. That's what's happened in most marriages. She's reacting to him because he reacted to her because she reacted to him as this type of thing. No wonder they both feel it's the other one's fault. No wonder they both got long lists. No wonder they can't get together on what the problem is. Each one's got a long list on their side and they're both right. It's reactions to reactions. Well, that's because of that. That's because of that. That's because of that. That's because of that. Let's don't fight anymore. The thing is, you're both right way down the line, but a lot of you would... We will have to analyze until you're 40 years old or for another 10 years to find out what's really caused all the things. And then you'll never get to the bottom of it all. You've got to get delivered and wake up. Because sex is such a mental thing, the real meaning of sex act can be easily destroyed for the male. It then becomes nothing more than a physical release of pressure, much like urination. This can trigger dangerous dissatisfaction and restlessness in a male and has contributed to marital discord and breakup. No wonder the Bible admonishes older women to teach the younger to love their husbands, Titus 2, 3-5. Unfortunately, many of the older females have damaged their own marriages by sexual relationing to their husbands, and what they teach the young will not help. Man must learn to bridle and control his sex impulses and not expect his wife to satisfy him always, regardless of the cost to the wife. He must learn to pace and practice abstinence for the benefit and blessing of the wife. Mutual happiness is a goal, not unbridled satisfaction of one part at the expense of the other. Many men enter marriage like spoiled brats who have always had their way. They have never denied themselves sexual pleasure whenever they desired it, either through sexual relationships or masturbation. They must recognize this as childish selfishness and must work to satisfy and please their mate rather than themselves. Many men force their wives into oral and anal and other sexual perversions, or they do not realize that this gives openings for spirits to enter, setting them up for homosexuality, and so forth. I won't get into it. It gets a little bit crucial, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, what I'm bringing you now is enough, but I'm bringing it because we really need to know these things. Okay, I won't be much longer, but I have a few things to read you. A lot of hypocrisy and shallowness will be washed out of the church when deliverance comes. By its very nature, uncovering the nest of rottenness and evil the demons have built into the Christian lives, the ministry is a very humbling thing. It does much to disperse pride and arrogance from those who imagine themselves to be super spiritual. I mean, he's talking about the minister of deliverance. We are all rotten clay and very susceptible to the inroads of the enemy. And just closing our eyes and pretending that they are not there will not make the demons go away. They will only get stronger and bolder. If only a select few rather than those who believe, Mark 16:17, become involved in casting out evil spirits, there will be no massive army of fighters entering the fray. Jesus gave marching orders to the entire church to take up the weapons of spiritual warfare and attack the enemy. You're all in the army now. Okay. The only hope to stem the awful tide of supernatural wickedness which is sweeping almost unchecked throughout the land is to raise up thousands of workers. They must be trained to attack the enemy with as great ferocity as the satanic forces are using on us now. To critics who warn of the dangers inherent in such a program of training, I reply that all spiritual endeavors involve risk and danger from the enemy. Becoming involved in this work has generated more enthusiasm in believers for Bible study, prayer, witnessing, and soul winning and other forms of spiritual growth than anything I've seen in over 31 years of pastorates. Deliverance is a body ministry in which everyone who believes can participate. At first, new rule workers will have to defer to those more experienced. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit definitely begin to operate on demand, even in babies. You mean spiritual babies. The Holy Spirit who taught the experienced workers can and does teach the babies also. I do not minimize the need for training and experience for workers. However, where are they going to get necessary equipping for the job? Obviously, they must get into battle, and I believe that the training can be done most rapidly and efficiently within the framework of the local assembly of believers. We put interested newcomers in a team with one or more experienced workers, and in a short time, they will become efficient, effective workers. In meetings across the country, I've seen groups of workers raised up in an amazingly short time. This will build an eager army who will not shrink from battle, but rather thrive on it. If your soldiers are to be constantly in war, they must derive real satisfaction and enjoyment from the battle. Otherwise, they will burn out. Deliverance workers get to see the fruit of their labors come to pass, and this is great incentive to work on and grow personally. And then I want to read a little bit on a book called War on the Saints by Jesse Penn Lewis. Just one little spot. The Perils of Passivity. The chief condition for the working of evil spirits in a human being apart from sin is passivity. You know what that means? Being passive, just, you know, not really act, you know, not being active, just in exact opposition to the condition which God requires for His working. Granted the surrender of the will to God with active choice to do His will as it may be revealed to Him, God requires cooperation with His Spirit and the full use of every faculty of the whole man. In brief, the powers of darkness aimed at obtaining a passive slave or captive to the will, whilst God desires a regenerated man, intelligently and actively willing and choosing and doing His will in liberation of spirit, soul, and body from slavery. Passivity must not be confused with quietness or the meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. Quietness of spirit, of heart, of mind, of manner, of voice, and expression may be coexistent with the most effective activity in the will of God. There are some who use the word surrender and think they are surrendered fully to carry out the will of God, but are only so in sentiment and purpose, for actually walk by the reason and judgment of the natural man. Although they submit all their plans to God, and because of this submittal, sincerely believe they are carrying out His will. But those who already surrendered give themselves up implicitly to obey and carry out at all costs what is revealed to them supernaturally as from God, and not what they themselves plan and reason to be the will of God. And you don't just say, well, I'm surrendered, I just do nothing. I surrendered and enlist in the army and go out and attack. It's not passivity, it's surrender to the will of the commander to get in busy, not surrender just to have you come at me and I just lay there on the bed. There is the passivity of the will. No, I'm talking about passivity of the will. There is the passivity of the will. The will being the helm, so to speak, of the ship. This originates from a wrong conception of what full surrender to God means. Thinking that a surrendered will to God means thinking that a quote surrendered will unquote to God means no use of the will at all, the believer ceases to 1. Choose, 2. Determine, and 3. Act of his own volition. Surrendered will, and he gives up choosing, determining, and his own volition. Then others must choose, act, lead, decide, while this one drifts as a cork upon the waters. Later on, the powers of darkness begin to make capital out of this surrendered believer and work around him evils of various kinds which entangle him through his passivity of will. He now has no power of will to protest or resist. He has given up until he's got no will. He surrendered to God, and he has no will, to fight anybody, anything, to do anything. It's just total passivity. And then the devil, he can't fight the devil. God never intends you to give up your will. Give up everything in your will contrary to him. Keep your will so you're strongly willing to follow him and be active with an active will for God. Paul had an active will for God. But he gave up self-will, everything contrary to God. He didn't give up the good part of the good actions in his will. Passivity of the mind. Passivity of the mind is engendered by the wrong conception of the place of the mind in the life surrendered to God and obedience to him and the Holy Spirit. Christ's call of fisherman is used as an excuse for passivity of brain. For some believers say God has no need for the use of the brain and can do without it. But the choice of Paul, with the greatest intellect of his age, shows that when God sought for a man through whom he could lay the foundations of the church, he chose one with a mind capable of vast and intelligent thinking. The greater the brain power, the greater the use God can make of it, providing it is submissive to truth. The cause of passivity of mind sometimes lies in the thought that the working of the brain is a hindrance to the development of the divine life in the believer. But the truth is that, one, the non-working of the brain hinders. Two, the evil working of the brain hinders. Three, but the normal and pure working of the brain is essential and helpful for the cooperation with God. Passivity of judgment and reason. Passivity of judgment and reason, which means that the man in this condition has closed the mind to all arguments and statements on which he has come to settled conclusions. And all efforts to give him further truth and light is regarded as interference. And the person attempting it as ignorant or an intrusive. We've got people like that. They come in and they change and come out of Catholicism and everything else, and they finally get to a certain place, and then they come to passivity of judgment and reason, and you can't teach them any more from that point on. They're settled, and that's it. They've got all the truth, and they'll never be dislodged. The believer in this state of passivity lapses into a state of evil positiveness and infallibility from which nothing can release the judgment but the root shock of seeing that he's been deceived by evil spirits. Passivity of the conscience. As for the passivity of the reasoning powers, when such believers have taken words spoken to them supernaturally as God's expressed will, they become law to them, so they cannot be induced to reason over them. Instead of checking things with the scriptures, somebody said this, that's God, and that's settled, and that's it forever. See? And then they can never get rid of wrong information. Instead of checking everything to the word and being open about that thing. If they receive a commandment, supernaturally, that is, quote, commandment, about anything, they will not examine it, or reason, or think upon that point. They steadfastly determine to close themselves absolutely to any further light in this particular direction. This brings about what may be described as passivity of the conscience. The conscience becomes passive through non-use when believers think that they are being guided by a higher law or being told to do this or that directly from God. That is, by direct guidance through voices and texts. When believers sink into passivity of conscience, there is a manifestation of moral degradation in some, and in others stagnation or retrogression in life or service. Instead of using their mind or conscience in deciding what is good and evil and right and wrong, they walk as they believe according to the voice of God, which makes the deciding factor in all the decisions. When this takes place, they will not listen to the reason or conscience or the words of others, and they have become decision to suppose direction of God, their mind becomes as closed and sealed book on the matter in question. Ceasing to use their true reasoning powers, they become open to all kinds of suggestions from evil spirits and false reasonings. For example, in regard to the coming of Christ, some have falsely reasoned that because Christ is coming soon, they do not need to carry on their usual work, overlooking the words of the Lord on this very matter, quote, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Because of what he will gain through it, therefore the devil will do anything to engender passivity in any form whatsoever, in spirit or mind or body. I want to read one more spot in a book called Pigs in Apollo, page 1-3. Now, I want to say, maybe to the shock of some of you, and a little bit of a surprise to myself, I have reread this book almost in full, And about 6 years ago, I was not in favor of the book. And I don't think I read it in full at that time, but I came to with another fella that I won't go into details about, who was putting all kinds of structures together. You have demons with all kinds of big names and positive things, and things were being programmed, and we ran into a number of people, if I may say so, healed, that I think will, and there were other people involved, other outside and so forth, and it bothered me enough, alarmed me enough, that seeing, doing this thing and seeing the seeing the groupings and so forth, and not being able to read the whole thing, and not having come to some truth yet in this matter, I felt the book was a dangerous book, and I threw it away. But as I've come back and having more insight and looking through it again and reading ahead of it, he says, don't think that these are exclusive lists, exclusive groupings. They'll always be grouped this way. They will not be. Because, see, some people were taking them as tight groupings. This is it has to always be. He says, no, they're all over the map. But they're all patterns. And whenever you find insecurity, you almost always find spirit of rejection. And when you find out, something's going to happen. It'll branch out this way, or it'll branch out that way. Now, I knew this. 6 years ago in MIT, ministers in training, I gave examples. I said, it's not true that just because you got this, this happens. Because sometimes he goes this way, sometimes you'll do this, and sometimes you'll do that, and you'll collect a different string. And you can't just take this and just go down a pyramid. That's what I was fighting against. But I see that he has actually freely admitted that you can't, but he's given some things that you might, because you know, because he explains it here, like, if you don't know what is involved, sometimes you miss it. And he explains in here, I really feel like this is a really pretty good book. I'm going to, in fact, I'm going to order the book. And he says in here, he says, sometimes demons will come out without you even praying for them. And the reason to say this, I mean, they'll come out. Other times, you know, you rebuke one and the whole colony comes out. Other times, you know, you only need to know the general thing, the thing come out. But other times, unless you get the name, they won't seem to come out. And one time he said, I made a case that I called a spirit of rejection to come out. And later he found this other demon in there. And he said, why didn't you come out when I said spirit of rejection coming out? He said, because I'm not spirit of rejection. I'm spirit of fear of rejection. And so he said, sometimes you know, it helps to kind of know who else is on the team there. And sometimes only that one comes. We don't know the reasons for all these things. But he goes on to show that in other areas, we don't know why God does what he does. God has great variety in the way he operates with people, the way he gives gifts, the way he fills the Holy Ghost, the way he saves, the way he uses talents, the way he uses gifts. I mean, you cannot, God doesn't work. Anytime you see anybody working in a set way, you know that God's not behind him. God doesn't work in any one set way. Anytime you're witnessing with four spiritual laws, you know you're not being led of the Holy Ghost. God doesn't work with any four scriptures. God is a God of infinite variety, and if you're led by the Spirit, you will be doing things different all the time. You'll never find two deliverances quite the same. Now, I want to read a little bit in here, not much, but it says, demon spirits can invade and indwell human bodies. It is their objective to do so. By indwelling a person, they obtain a greater advantage in controlling that person when they are working from the outside. They're both groupings, I understand that. The Christian should always consider indwelling demons as unnecessary and undesirable trespassers. A trespasser is one who unlawfully and stealthily encroaches upon the territory of another. Trespassers can continue their unlawful practices until they are confronted and challenged on the basis of one's legal rights. Jesus has purchased the believer with his own blood and has made him steward over his own life. The devil has no legal right to him. It is up to him to defend his rights. And this is why some people think the devil can't get in because of this. But Jesus died for our sins and the devil is contesting him. He's contesting the whole salvation of what God and Jesus cooked up. So why can't he contest us? No demon can remain when the Christian seriously desires him to go. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4, 7. Demons consider the body of the person indwelt to be their house. Quote, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house. from whence I came out, Matthew 12, 43 and 44. It is not uncommon for demons to speak to a person who is being delivered. See Mark 1, 23 and 24. I have often heard evil spirits declare, this is my house. They were referring to the person's body, you know, seeking to deceive the person and the deliverance minister into thinking that they have a right to that body. No demon can back up such a claim. All demons are liars and deceivers. Demons have no titles to bodies redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When demons are being commanded out of a person, they will sometimes contend, I have been here a long time, as though tenure of occupancy give them right of title to a person's body. I've heard people in assembly do that too. Well, who are they? I've been to the chapel now for 11 years. As though tenure gives you a right to office and ministry and other things, see? The Christian must be assured that no demon has a legal right to indwell his body. 25 times in the New Testament, demons are called unclean spirits. The word unclean is the same word used to designate certain creatures which Israel was not allowed to eat. As a spiritual type, the pig is to the natural realm, where the demon spirit is to the spiritual realm. I'm speaking portions here. What would you do if a herd of filthy pigs came in your parlor and began to make themselves at home? Would you invite such a thing? Would you pay no attention to them and hope they would soon leave of their own accord? Would you try to clean up their mess as fast as they made it? You would do none of these things. You would drive them out as quickly and unceremoniously as possible. And this is to be our attitude towards demon spirits. As soon as they are discovered, they are to be driven out. All four Gospels record the event of Jesus cleansing the temple. This is an unusual picture of our Lord. He was filled with righteous indignation at what he found in the temple. It was no time for more words. It was time for action. He began personally and determinedly to purge the temple of every defiling thing. This is an illustration of the cleansing of our bodies, which are temples of the Holy Spirit, from all that is unclean. Demon spirits provide nothing good. They only defile. They have no more place in us than cattle, birds, and money changers had in the earthly temple. We can act in the same authority with which Jesus cleansed the temple and rid ourselves of defiling evil spirits. Jesus did not make any pretty little speeches or debate with those who defiled the temple. He drove them out. As unreasonable as it may seem, some Christians are not as ready to get rid of indwelling demons as one might assume. Some are embarrassed to admit the need for deliverance. The embarrassment should never result from having them, but in failure to act promptly in getting them out. That's what you need to be embarrassed about, unwilling to get them out. You know, if pigs went in your house, the embarrassment shouldn't be that they say they came in your house, but apathy in getting them out. Others have walked in agreement with certain spirits for so long that they do not want to change. Not all Christians really want to live in purity. Such are those who have made friends with pigs. But even the prodigal son came to himself while among the swine and decided he would separate himself and return to his father. Let us pray that all of God's children who cohabit with spiritual swine will see that there's a better life. One more place, 19 and 20. One more thing, too. Some of you might say, and I'm done with this reading, some might say, well, I knew some of these things before you did, Pastor. Maybe you did. Let me warn you. You can't go any faster than I. You have no right to go any faster than I. We'll go together. And I don't want anybody in this assembly with their own pet project and their own pet method borrowed from somebody else or something else. We cannot have everybody with a theory read from some book, some place, or somebody all operating differently. You are under your pastor. And if you've got a truth that I don't have, when I get it, then you're free to use it. But I am responsible for this family, just like you're responsible for your family, and you don't let anybody come in because he thinks he knows something you don't. You can't go any faster than you can go. And if you know something that I don't know, pray for me. In the meantime, stay together. I'm not going to have some of the army rushing out ahead because you know a faster way to win the war. We're going to go together. Deliverance is an essential part of the preparation of the bride of Christ, getting rid of spots and wrinkles. Since the church for which Christ is coming is to be holy and without blemish, we must agree that unclean spirits must be purged from our lives. Is this cleansing to be sovereign act of the Lord, or does it involve responsibility on the part of the believer? Quote, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Revelation 19:7. This verse emphasizes human responsibility. Now, we make ourselves ready not by our own righteousness and our own power, but we make ourselves ready by yielding to Him so that He can use us and use His power. But we have to make ourselves ready by coming to the cross. He's not going to come to the cross for us. Haven't you ever wished you could come to a cross for your friend who's not willing? But you can't come to the cross for him. You can pray for him. You can do things, but he has to come to the cross himself. You can help him when he believes, but he's got to believe. Jesus could help none who wouldn't believe. After they became willing, they became open, then he could do things for them. And so we've got a work to do. And so that God can work in us and do that work. God bless you. Would you come to the piano, please? Because I know that we are on the road to deliverance. We are on the road to victory. My CIA tells me that there are some people in the assembly that are doubting the propriety of the deliverance, of the praise services and the God doing this work in our hearts that we've been doing the last number couple of years, and this deliverance. I want to stand and say I am a personal testimony to the benefit of both of these things. The grace of God. You know what some of the spiritual surgery was? Taking out demons. God in His grace was coming, and as we were praying for individuals, He was just carving out some of the things, taking them out, rooting them out. As we were willing to open ourselves up to the rest of the body of Christ, humble ourselves and let believers come and discern the Lord's body, and let them pray for us. And as they rebuked the demon, even though they weren't rebuking anything specifically, they were praying, because believers were praying for others, God just began to come. Jesus began to come and just take out some of those things. But now, after that season of grace, He has come and He's exposed the devil in a way He's never exposed him before. He's saying the time is getting short, and this is time for total warfare now. He says, I've been training you, equipping you, teaching you. Now, He says, you have been seen. I have shown you something. I have shown you that your own strength will not get you free. I have shown you that your own righteousness does not avail. I have shown you that this is not by might, nor by spirit, by power, not by your power or might, but by my spirit. I have shown you this, that only God can do it, and I have shown you that you cannot live your own life. And now the end is near, it's getting too near. I'm going to raise up an army of people. I've got to expose the devil. I've got to put you into workers. You've got to get delivered. I don't have much time left. And now's the time to move into a new area. This is not time to give up the praise. Keep the praise services going. Keep your love life going. Don't become 100% demonic deliverance, and that's all you do from now on. That's only one piece of your life. It is reasonable to put different stress on certain things at certain times, and to spend extra time with certain new phases and develop them. That's only reasonable. But we must not forget the rest. And when you go to class, now you're in verbs. Well, now you're in adverbs. We're forgetting the verbs, huh? No, just for a moment, we're working on adverbs. Then adjectives. Oh, we're forgetting the other. No, we're going to put them all together after a while. In the meantime, still use the verbs and the adjectives, see? And so because you put emphasis on this, doesn't mean you're through with this. But sometimes we do put more emphasis on one thing. But we've got to keep the whole balance in your love life, your witnessing, your families, everything in a balanced life. We may crowd a little bit with this at this time, a little bit more with this full season, but don't forget the rest. But I want to just stand and say, these things have been a tremendous strength, blessing to me. I am growing in God because of it. And if it's false, it's strange that falseness can produce its goodness. It's strange that mirage can make plants grow. I'm going to tell you, the water is real. And it's doing something. And I just want to tell you, friends, have faith in God. For with God, all things are possible. I guarantee you a deliverance if you will follow. And you see, the devil will make it, he will come at seasons when you've done great, like Elijah in Mount Carmel, and you feel like having your life taken. He'll come when you're down in the valley and make you feel like taking your life. Like when Moses, when you feel like the battle's too strong, Lord. But those are the hours to come before the Lord and ask for the lift up of your head. Those are the time to come into the fortress of God. And the enemy will come, he'll buffet you, he'll make you think things, but check yourself to the Word. Always check every feeding to the Word, the promise of God, whatever else, and see how the Spirit is leading. And if it's not leading that way, and you see it's negative, you know it is not true. Because see, the reason you always know that negative is truth is because God is positive. Jesus always teaches that I have overcome the world, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, with God all things are possible. Anything of defeatism is not truth, because God is always sufficient to carry you through. So you check into the Word, call for friends. Don't allow this thing to continue and go through things alone. See how fast you can get out of it. Have faith in God. God bless you. I love you. We're going to make it. We're going to make it together. And one day we're going to be standing on the other shore, free. In fact, right after this, you know, when God gives real deliverance, there's going to be other phases, marvelous things. The joy, the love, the power is going to start coming in. And then great gifts and great abilities and revelations. And my, this is just a necessary preparation for grander things. Right now, we're down on the old concrete, under the mud, laying the steel bars. You know, the temple doesn't look so beautiful. But now when you begin to finish the temple someday, this is going to be marvelous. This is going to be a good preparatory work. What's coming later is the fun part. The decorating is the fun part. It will come, my friend. It will come. Just hold on and have faith with God. God bless you. I think we'll just dismiss the service. If you want to go into the prayer room or wait before God, do that. If you want to fellowship, meet a few. Every service, we have a lot of people, new ones. They've got to feel welcome. Every service, let me lay another responsibility upon you, heavy laden friends. Reach out and try to shake hands with and greet a few more people you don't know every single time. Take a little bit of time to greet a few more people. Make them feel warm and welcome. God bless you. I love you. Keep on going with Jesus.